Well, I'm thankful the Lord spanned that great gulf that we had no way to. We sang the song this morning also. It said, "Come and thy people bless, and give thy word success." And that's our desire and prayer this morning. Realize that the words that man is able to speak is not enough. They can be the right words. They can be truthful. But it takes the Spirit of the Lord to make it alive, make it real, to apply it in our lives and to help us to be able to take action accordingly. So I ask for your prayers, the Lord, and bless this time that we have here together. I'd like to begin in 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. I've written a bill of goods. Thought the Lord's been talking to me about 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, beginning in the beginning. "Would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, whom ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him." Paul here, writing unto the Corinthians that he had labored with and prayed for and carried a burden for, to see Christ developed in them. He knew that the enemy was subtle, that he was sly, and that he had plans to beguile and to deceive the very ones that Christ had saved. He used the words, "I'm jealous over you. I've espoused you unto one husband. And I fear lest Satan should pull you away from that. Lest you might be able to be deceived from the things that you've received and heard and believed." Life to consider this morning by the help of the Lord. The danger of deception. The enemy has many ways that he works. Many ways that he endeavors to destroy the souls of mankind. But perhaps one of the most powerful, influential, and successful is through deception. And scriptures go on further in this chapter. So we see Paul warning about those that would come in and present another gospel, that would present something else besides the pure simplicity of the gospel of Christ. He warned them against that. The danger being that they're not going to come among you and proclaim that I am a false prophet. They're not going to come among you proclaiming I'm bringing a perversion of the gospel. There's not as much danger in that. But the danger is in what we're reading here. The 13th verse. "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." Satan himself is transformed as an angel of light. Certainly not in characteristic or in character, but in appearance, in the way that he conducts himself and by all outward appearance and manifestation, it looks innocent. It looks good. It looks right. There's an appeal unto it. That's the way the enemy comes presenting his poison, his potion of death, is as an angel of light. Not with a pitchfork, horns, and a tail, but presenting himself as something that resembles truth, that resembles what is good and right. The enemy has long been doing this. In fact, from the beginning, the enemy has worked this way. And this was the illusion that Paul gave, the reference that he gave, was the way the serpent beguiled Eve. How was it? It was through his subtlety. It was through the manner in which he sold her a bill of goods. You ever heard that expression? Well, you've just been sold a bill of goods. The origins of that phrase are uncertain, but its meaning is clear. Bill of goods at one time was used to refer to an assortment of items, really, that you go and purchase an assortment of items that you need, you're going for a bill of goods. But it became associated with a different meaning. And that meaning is, you pay for something, you receive something as a receipt, or a paper detailing the items that you're purchasing, but you never take possession of the goods. Folks, the Lord has something more for us than a bill of goods. He has something more than just a profession. He has a true possession of some goods that He came to deliver unto us as His children. But that reference to be sold a bill of goods has come to be associated with deceit, with a scam. Somebody believes a scam and they give their credit card information, they pay for it, but they never receive the items that they were promised. Well, isn't that what the enemy did through the serpent? It was with much promise that you'll become as gods. You'll understand good from evil. You'll know as God does. But what he had to offer was a bill of goods. It cost Eve and Adam and all of us dearly. The one that got in return was just a bill of goods. But it was through his subtlety, through his deceit, that he offered something that looked appealing and enticing to the one that was there. Satan, as an angel of light, transforms himself, represents himself as being something that is good and right. I'd like to look at a couple different scriptures now to go along with this. 2 Peter, the second chapter. Second Peter 2, and beginning in the 17th verse, it said, "These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, the same is he brought in bondage." Scripture here speaking of those who have a profession of being followers of God. Those who are false teachers and false apostles or prophets that come with great enticing words, with words that would cause a large following of people to come after them, that would appeal unto people, but not as the way of the cross, that appeals to people, you see here, by the desires of the flesh. Well, that's what the serpent was appealing unto Eve with, and that's why the enemy is still trying to allure and draw people with. There is a danger of deception to people today, a great danger where the enemy allures and draws with something that looks appealing, but he packages it as something that is innocent and right and good. Let's look at Ephesians, the fifth chapter. Ephesians 5 and beginning in the fifth verse. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. He said, you know these things. The Lord has given you an understanding of the very things that He's brought you out of, that He's delivered you from, to know that they're not right, that these things are not of God, that none of these that do such things shall inherit the kingdom of Christ and of God. But then it says, let no man deceive you. We're in a time where absolutes are ridiculed, that there can't be absolute truth, that if you try to stand on an absolute truth, you're being dogmatic, harsh, and judgmental. And indeed, we can be with the wrong spirit. But in this day and time where people are embracing ambiguity, well, just the truth that you want to define for yourself, folks, there's still truth. There's still right and wrong. There's still light and darkness in our time. But the enemy is working so hard to confuse, and as we heard in Sunday school, blind the eyes of those that believe not, to bring into a place of confusion and deception. You know, these things bring a fear and a chill over me, to realize the danger of deception. To realize the many, many people who have fallen thereby. To realize that there have been many who have had an experience with the Lord, who've been fervent with the Lord, and by they allow this very thing to take place. That the very things they one time preached and held and stood against, they're embracing in their lives. But now with a profession of godliness, unchanged from where they once were. The danger of deception is that we can get into a place that we're not right with God, and yet be fully persuaded that we are. To be in a place where damnation awaits, and yet to be fully persuaded and comfortable in my own mind that all is well. He said, don't let any man deceive you with vain words. The enemy can package his wares so enticingly. He can package it in a way that it seems so appealing, that it seems so reasonable, that it seems logical unto us. But it says, don't let any man deceive you by these vain words. The word deceive, from the Greek apateo, means to cheat, to deliver a bill of goods. Don't let any man cheat you out of the real thing. Don't let the enemy pull a quick one on you and leave you holding a bill of goods, leave you holding a profession, and yet not really having the real thing. It's a bait and switch. Scripture teaches in 2 Timothy about the danger of the last days. One of the signs of the last times and days that believe that we're living in today said that there would be those that have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. The scriptures teach us that straight is the gate and narrow is the way, and few there be that find it. I draw the conclusion from that the majority of people who find themselves in the damnation of hellfire, the majority of people will find themselves in that place. And I believe that the majority of people who find themselves there, oh, there are going to be the atheists and the agnostics and those that just rise in open rebellion and say and proclaim, I don't care. I'm lost and I know I'm lost and I don't want to do anything about it. There will be those whose knees will bow in that day, who will cry out, but it'll be too late. But I believe the vast majority of people in this world who are on the broad way don't know they're on the broad way. They believe that they've convinced themselves in their own minds that everything's okay, that everything's all right. A form of godliness. But folks, there are goods that the Lord has for us that we need to have possession of and not just profession of. There's a power that comes with living this way. I want to think a little more about this deception. Remember a story. It's found in the 27th chapter of Genesis. This is the story of one whose name meant the very thing that he was, the way that he behaved. The story of Jacob. Genesis 27, we won't read the whole story. But if you'll remember, the time had come, and this was the second, as I recall, the second occasion of Jacob pulling a fast one on Esau. He had already taken from him his birthright, caused him to swear over his birthright unto him when he was hungry. The time came now where his father was coming to the close of his life. And as the custom was for the father to proclaim or bestow his blessing upon his sons, particularly his eldest, as that time came and Esau was away, his mother conspired with him to deceive his father, make him to believe that Jacob was indeed Esau. Read about the way that happened. Jacob, looking at that, his mother's suggestion, and said, I'm smooth-skinned. I'm not hairy like my brother is. He's gonna know this right off. Well, he's not able to see, but he's going to catch on quickly. Well, his mother had thought through this and said, here's what you do. You go and you take skins and of the goats and you put it on your hands and wrap it around you so that by feeling he'll be persuaded that you're Esau. So he went. The 18th verse, he came unto his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I. Who art thou, my son? And Jacob said unto his father, I am Esau, thy firstborn. I've done according as thou badest me. Arise, I pray thee, sit and eat of my venison, that thy soul may bless me. Isaac said unto his son, how is it that thou hast found it so quickly, my son? And he said, because the Lord thy God brought it to me. Now there was something in Isaac it would seem that said, no, something doesn't seem right here. You're not usually that successful in your hunting, if I can draw that conclusion. Why is it that you come back so quickly and you already have a deer? And so I believe there was a little bit of a caution in his mind. And so there was enough so. Then he said, come near, I pray thee, that I may feel thee, my son, whether thou be my very son Esau or not. Jacob went near unto Isaac his father, and he felt him and said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he discerned him not, because his hands were hairy, as his brother Esau's hands, so he blessed him. Well, we know the rest of the story when Esau finally comes in and says, here's your venison. And it becomes evident what happened. And he said, thy brother came with subtlety and hath taken away thy blessing. Well, there's perhaps much that could be said about it. But I think about what the place that Isaac was in. There were some things that were flagged in his mind as caution. And yet he, whenever he felt of the hair of the goat on his arms, he was persuaded. Though he still said, your voice is Jacob's. Yet he allowed himself to be convinced. Eventually, many people believe and want us to understand and realize this is a process. You don't wake up deceived. And the enemy can come along sometimes to those that are sincere and tender of heart. Well, what if you're deceived? I've come to the Lord many times. I said, Lord, don't let me be deceived. Lord, I don't want to be deceived. Lord, is there any place in my life where deception has begun to take over? But folks, we're not going to wake up deceived. We're not going to be sincere of heart, fervently serving the Lord, and suddenly we're deceived by something. That's not the way I believe this process works. There were some cautions that were overridden here. There were some warnings that this doesn't seem right. But yet, on the other hand, it seems reasonable. It checks the box of logic in my mind. And he chose to override that. He wasn't the only one. Remember the 9th chapter of Joshua, where Joshua and the children of Israel were coming into the Canaan land, and the Lord had given clear instructions. Don't make any league with the inhabitants of this land. And he gave them the reasons why. But he said, don't make a league. And so they weren't, and they were determined not to. Had these men of Gibeon come and said, look, we live in this land. We just ask and plead with you, be merciful unto us. Please don't destroy us. We've got children. We'll be in allegiance with you here. Joshua and the men of Israel would have destroyed them. But that's not the way they came unto Joshua. If you'll remember, they came with old shoes with holes in them. Bread that was moldy. Flask that were old. And they said, look, don't just believe our words. Look on us. Look on our appearance. Can't you tell that we've come from a far country? There's no way that we live here nearby. And it says that Joshua sought not counsel of the Lord. Joshua went by the seeing of his own eyes, by what seemed reasonable unto him. And he moved forward with that. And was sold a bill of goods. That was something that followed his descendants. You can trace for years after that, this allegiance that had been made contrary to what the Lord had given. Folks, the Lord has given us guidelines in His Word. I trust this morning that every one of us have convictions in our life. You better. Because if you don't, you'll accept anything. We'll be swept any direction the wind blows. We've got to have some convictions. It's got to be anchored on the Word of God. But folks, far too many people in our time are selling out their convictions for a bill of goods. Far too many people have convictions that the Lord has dealt with them about in the past. Places that at one time they were convicted in their own spirit. I can't live this way. I can't do these things. I can't go these places, wear these things. Whatever the case might be, and over the course of time have allowed their minds to be changed and to be persuaded and convinced so that they're in the very same place doing the very same things that their conscience would have convinced them otherwise of. But now in a place to say it's okay. I don't see the danger of it anymore. Folks, there's danger in deception. There's danger even to us as God's elect that we ourselves could be deceived. It doesn't have to happen, and we'll get there. Well, folks, it's important for us that we not allow the enemy to begin messing with our mind. I want to relate another story to you found in 1 Kings, the 13th chapter. Of a prophet of God, man of God that knew what the voice of the Lord sounded like, a man who was determined to follow the Lord's bidding. He was a man that God used, even with the king. But the Lord sent him with an instruction. As he went unto the king on a specific mission, the Lord told this prophet and said, when you've performed your mission, you go back home straightway. Don't turn to the right or to the left. If someone tries to turn you out of the way, don't do it. Go straight home. And so the king invited the man of God to come home with him. And he said, no. No, I can't. God forbade it. God told me that I can't do that. He told me, maybe, I don't know whether the man of God understood entirely why or not. It's not our place to have to rationalize and understand, and it all has to make sense to me. Our responsibility is to the Word of God. It's to why the Lord deals with our hearts about concerning His Word. This man of God was determined. He said, no, though you give me half of your kingdom, I will not go home with you. You know the way the devil so often works? If he can't draw us directly into rebellion and disobedience against God, he'll go back and withdraw a little bit, change his clothes and his tactics, and he'll be back appearing as an angel of light down the road. In other words, for us today, if the enemy can't draw us back into sin, going and pursuing the ways of the world wholeheartedly, he will try to appeal unto us through the desires of the flesh by deception, by presenting himself as an angel of light to convince us contrary to what God's Word teaches. Well, this man of God then, as he told the king no, went on his way. The 14th verse, we read about another prophet. An old prophet in Bethel, who went after the man of God and found him sitting under an oak. And he said unto him, art thou the man of God that camest from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said unto him, come home with me and eat bread. The very same request, an invitation. And he said, I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee. Neither will I eat bread, nor drink water with thee in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, thou shalt eat no bread, nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way which thou camest. He still again was clear on what the Lord said. I know I can't. I'm bumping up now against a commandment the Lord gave me. I've got a conviction on this, that the Lord showed me I'm not to go there. And yet, the prophet went on to say, I am a prophet also as thou art, and an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied unto him. So he went back with him and did eat bread in his house and drank water, and it cost this man his life. The change didn't happen until the enemy presented himself as an angel of light. Until he came and said, well, this is from the Lord. Folks, there's more danger in false religion than there is in good. I know Paul said, I'd rejoice that Christ is preached. And I say, Lord, if as your word goes forth, accomplish whatever you can from it. But there will be millions at the judgment seat lost because of deception. There will be millions who have lived contrary to the word of God and yet were oblivious to the fact that they were doing so because of false religion. Because some man of God so proclaimed came to him and said, it's okay. Well, let me explain this to you differently. That's not really required. That's really not necessary. Folks, if the Lord, it's again the importance of us having an understanding of the Word of God, because the Lord will never contradict Himself. The Lord will never contradict His Word. His Spirit will never lead contrary to the Word of God. They are in sync. They're in harmony. So there are some safeguards for us found in that principle that I can know no matter how my thoughts are turning, no matter how reasonable the things I'm hearing are, if it's contrary to the Word of God, it's false doctrine and it's damnable. With every false doctrine and every false, there is a false religious spirit. No matter how innocent or harmless it may seem, no matter how it's packaged to seem like it's doing much good, folks, there's danger in false doctrine. There is a danger of deception by us getting too comfortable in that place. Folks, the evidences of it are all around us. Of those that have believed a lie. Of those that have allowed themselves to be persuaded or rocked to sleep, to be comfortable in their sins and in their error, persuaded that it is of God. But I want to remind us of something that Paul said to the Galatians. He said, though an angel from heaven should preach unto you any other gospel than what you have received, believe it not. Well, that's a strong statement. Though an angel from heaven come down. Well, that seems pretty convincing, doesn't it? Folks, there is a power of deception. The enemy is able to deceive. You read about it in Revelation. That by the many wonders and miracles that he performed through his false prophets, that he was able to deceive many in the world. We've got to be grounded in the word of the Lord. We've got to have something that'll safeguard us against the deceptiveness that's around us. The book of Matthew, I want to read here the words of Christ. Matthew 24:11 says, and many false prophets shall rise and deceive many. Folks, can you think of any false prophets? I'm not asking us to try to pinpoint and name. You know, we're living in a time, though, where this isn't a popular label. Well, how dare you be so judgmental? They're sincere. They love God. And folks, I want to make clear and reiterate, I believe that the entrance into salvation is Jesus Christ. And that any honest soul that cries out to Him and believes on Him and will be obedient to His Word, wherever they may be found, that they are born again and a child of God. But there's danger in deception. There's danger in remaining in a place where I'm fed deceptive ideas and doctrines. He said, many false prophets. False prophets not going to have that name tag. They're going to sound convincing. They're going to sound persuasive. They're going to sound authoritative. They're going to sound like they know what they're talking about. And perhaps even how foolish of you to think something else. It says, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Scripture speaks about it more even throughout this chapter. 23rd verse, it says, if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall shew many great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Well, folks, that's us. That's those that are saved, that are truly born again. That the enemy has his crosshairs on us. That if it were possible, every one of us sitting in this room, by the time we draw our last breath, if it were possible, we'd be in a state of deception. It need not be so. But there's a power of deception. There is a power. Jesus spoke about, this is your hour and the power of darkness. Well, what was happening in that moment? It was in the garden. Whenever the religious leaders had conspired and come to the place to take their Messiah and try Him in a mock trial and crucify Him, Jesus said, this is the power of darkness. This is the power of deception. This is the power of allowing the God of this world to blind their eyes. And it's right before Him, but they can't see it. It's right before Him. It's so obvious. And yet they themselves can't see it. They promise liberty, but they themselves are the servants of bondage and corruption. They say we are the children of Abraham and we're free, but they don't realize that they're in bondage to sin. What a power it has. You look at approximately one-fifth of this world under a false religion of Islam. Many of its strictest adherents who are willing to go to the death to be called a martyr for their cause. I want us to realize from that, sincerity in and of itself is not enough. To be sincere and say, well, I really believe this, is not enough. Because they too are sincere in what they believe. But they're utterly deceived in what they believe. There is a power of deception. I'd like to look at 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. Second Thessalonians 2 and verse 9 says, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they might or should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. I want to remind you again, this process of deception is not an overnight process. This process of deception is one that is sequential. It's one that there's a process of steps involved with it. I won't turn there for time's sake, but the third chapter of Revelation speaks about a people who were deceived. A people who proclaimed confidently that we have need of nothing. We're Christians. We're children of God. We don't have need of anything. And the danger of it is that when you don't feel like you have need of anything, why seek for anything? If you don't feel like that you're short, why seek the Lord? And they weren't. And the Lord came along and said, I know your works. I know where you are. You think all these things about yourself. But it doesn't really matter what you think about yourself. People are trying to set their own truths. But that's not what truth is. This scripture is talking about having a love for the truth. That is the precedent. That's what comes before. Folks, we must have a love of the truth. And it's not just to say, well, the doctrines of the church of God. Absolutely, the scripture says that the church of God is the pillar and ground of the truth. The doctrines on which it is upheld are truth. They're right. Folks, the author of our salvation, there's no darkness in him whatsoever. There's no deceit. There's no guile. He doesn't operate by the tricks and deceits and marketing schemes and ploys and things that are these bait and switch tactics. There's no shadow of turning in him. There's no darkness whatsoever in him. We've got to have a love of the truth, of everything that he is. The truth in those things that expose me. And folks, that's where it starts to get difficult. Because people don't want to see themselves. And the Word of God will expose us for who we are. We've got to have a love for that truth. Lord, I embrace and I welcome however it might fall, whatever it might expose in me, to have a love for that and a desire and a seeking for that. But the enemy and his deceit will offer unto people what the scripture says of those in our day, that they will not endure sound doctrine, but they will after their own lust and their own desires. They're going to heap unto themselves teachers having itching ears, or that will tickle the ear, that will give them what they want to believe and what they want to hear about themselves. There's a danger in us approaching God in that manner. I don't really want to believe that. I don't think that's the case. If we go to the Word of God, I was talking to a young man at work the other day. He had told me before that I'm an atheist. Very proudly proclaimed that and said, oh, nobody can change me. I'm an atheist. And he said, Clint, you might be surprised to know that I've read the Bible cover to cover to prove it wrong. And I said, called him by name and said, if that's what you're going to do, you'll find what you're looking for. Folks, we'll find what we're determined to believe. If we're wanting to deviate from convictions we've held, from things the Lord has revealed to me at some time in the past, if I begin to reject the dealings of the Lord, folks, there will always be something, even Scripture, that I'll be able to find to wrap around these changes and say, well, this is of the Lord. Well, the Lord understands. Well, it's not quite that way anymore. But the consequence of not having a love of the truth is a delusion. Remember the story of King Ahab. Whenever he wanted to go up against Ramoth-Gilead, and Jehoshaphat had come and was there with him, and Ahab asked him, should we go up? And Jehoshaphat said, well, is there not a prophet of God we can ask to inquire? That's sound. Well, they said, well, he sent for 400 of them. And they all came and they said with one consent, yea, go up, king. They knew what he wanted. They knew before they even were called. When he asked, should we go up or should we not? They all with one voice said, go up. Folks, truth is not established by majority rule. It's not established by consensus. It's not established by what I want. And if I want it hard enough, and if enough people around me say it's okay, then it must be okay. That's not the basis of truth. Well, Jehoshaphat wasn't convinced. And he said, is there not a prophet here besides? Ahab's response was, well, there is one, but I hate him. He said, well, go send for him. And they went and sent for Micaiah, and as they brought him into the chamber with the king, the one that went to fetch him said, let me give you a tip. Everybody else out here is saying that he's to go up. That's what the king wants to hear. So make sure you say the same thing. And he says, as the Lord liveth, what he speaks unto me, that's what I'm gonna speak. Folks, that is the responsibility of a minister of the gospel. Not to give what the people want to hear. Not to try to find a way to adapt and mold it to the changing times. But to stand on the truth of God's word and to hold it in love. Micaiah came out. First, it seemed like he almost played with him, gave him the answer he wanted to know, perhaps sarcastically, for he said, speak unto me, or speak the truth unto me, or something. And he went on to do exactly that. You're not going to return from battle. And he says, see, didn't I tell you? He only speaks evil against me. A heart that's not honest will buck and rebel, point fingers, become offended at the teaching and preaching of the truth of God's word. People will not endure sound doctrine. Lord, help us as God's people to still stand on sound doctrine. However it may fall, however it may cut, it's not to provide an exemption against doing it in the right spirit. We've got to hold the truth in love. Paul said, I judge not my own self. It's God that judges. It's not about how I feel about myself. It's not about feeling. It's not even about an absence of guilt. Because our consciences can become defiled to the point that I no longer feel pricked by the things that I one time felt. But folks, we can look at our own lives and examine, where am I today from where I was? If a man should build again those things that he once destroyed, that the Lord dealt with them about, he makes himself a transgressor. Thus said, it need not be so. I'd like to close in 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, 23rd verse. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Folks, we don't have to fall prey to the power of deception. We don't have to come to the end of the way and all I have to present is a bill of goods, is a piece of paper, is a form that I've followed that says I have something. But the Lord that searches the hearts realizes I stand empty-handed. Lord, help us to have a love of the truth, to measure ourselves by the word of God, and that'll be a safeguard to us against this enemy that comes to deceive. You pray for me. Amen.